Hello, Saints from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This is Micah from the Two LDS Archives, and today we have the paper going over the conference talk, Eyes to See, by Sister Michelle D. Craig. Does this say Sister on the website, on the church's website, or does this just say Michelle D. Craig? It doesn't say Sister? That's very interesting. I didn't know that. Anyway, so this will be the last talk from conference that I will be going over before conference tomorrow. So we're going to have conference tomorrow. And as conference goes over, we'll go through 10 more talks. As always, the papers, what you're seeing here, can be found ad-free for free on my family's website. You can head on over there. It's always found in the description box of the video. So the video that you're actually watching, if you click the description box and click the link, it will take you directly to where you need to go to download the video. We are now starting to enter the process of uploading not only what you're seeing here in Word in a PDF, but we're also starting to upload it in an audio file. We don't know how much longer we're going to be on YouTube, and so we need this other source, the other location that we pay for out of pocket so that we can, that will enable us to do this, to keep on doing this after we leave YouTube, because it's no longer either accessible to us, or we just can't, we don't feel comfortable going on it anymore. I will tell people that I pray almost every single night. I say almost every night. It's not every night, but it's almost every night. And I ask the Lord if I can please stop doing this, if I can stop posting stuff so publicly, and I can go back to just kind of hiding. And every time I've prayed, the Lord has said that I need to keep doing this at this time, and that He said, He keeps telling me that I will know when it's time for me to stop. And so I haven't reached that point yet. When that point occurs, then obviously I will be off of YouTube entirely. So with that said, if you're looking at the papers, my words are always in blue when I'm doing this. So when I'm doing a talk from conference, everything that I say, even if it's a scripture, I will put it in blue. That way you can differentiate between what I'm saying and the speaker in the conference. So that's why I do this. Okay, and this is one of the last talks that I will do for this conference, and I will pick 10 more for the next conference. I did my thoughts on conference already. I was a little fireside. I'm going to download that and put that up as an audio file as well onto my family blog. I will be posting like scorecards for the conference on my YouTube channel. In between the conferences and after every conference. So for our time, the first conference goes from, I believe, 11, right? Starts at 11 our time. So it goes from 11 to like what, 1? And so sometime between 1 to 3, we'll be posting a scorecard on the YouTube. And then after the second conference, we'll post another scorecard. And this time there's not priesthood, right? That was last time. So, no, this time is priesthood. Last time was priesthood time. And so I'll post another one after priesthood. And I'll keep doing that until Sunday evening, and then I'll go live on Sunday evening, and we'll have a chat. So with that out of the way, hopefully you'll get this uploaded Friday night. I don't know how bad our internet is, so it just however long it takes for it to upload. So if you get this Saturday night, then you know I'll see you or if you get this Friday night, I'll see you on Saturday for the conference. So with that, we're gonna get into this talk. Through the power of the Holy Ghost, Christ will enable us to see ourselves and see others as He does. That's her synopsis line that they throw at the top of the talk. Now, my commentary. I would first like to say that I enjoyed this talk, and I thought that it was important, it was timely, and it was extremely relevant to hearing Him this time period that we're living in right now. And with that said, however, this is a perfect example of how not to write a talk if you don't want to be taken out of context. Meaning, Sister Craig taught a lot of wonderful things in this talk, but her use of ambiguity, as well as she used a couple hyphenated thoughts, that makes it really easy for people to take what she's saying out of context or not understand what she is saying. And I actually went over this in my thoughts on conference, right? This is the same kind of concept. Of ambiguity and not precise language, which we're going to get into in this talk a lot. This intro or synopsis is a perfect example of that, right? Now, you could look at that and go, I don't know what he's talking about. Well, we're going to get into that. through the power of the Holy Ghost, Christ will not enable us to see others as he does. Now see, that's an important distinction that we need to make. There are two ways in which we will not entirely so be able to see people, our brothers and sisters, as the Lord does. The first way is explained in these scriptures found in Alma chapter 7. You know, my scribe sitting right next to me, and she didn't mention that I didn't zoom in. That's, what? Holding the baby. Got it. That's, she's usually good at correcting all my errors, because I have plenty of those. So, Alma chapter 7, we read, and he shall go forth suffering pains and afflictions and temptations of every kind, and this that the word might be fulfilled, which saith he will take upon him the pains and the sicknesses of his people, and he will take upon him death, that he may loose the bands of death, which bind his people, and he will take upon him their infirmities, that his bowels may be filled with mercy according to the flesh, that he may know according to the flesh how to succor his people according to their infirmities. Now the Spirit knoweth all things, nevertheless the Son of God suffereth according to the flesh, that he may take upon him the sins of his people, that he might blot out their transgressions according to the power of his deliverance. And now behold, this is the testimony which is in me. And then we turn to 1 Nephi chapter 21, and we read, for can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee, O house of Israel. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. End quote from the scriptures. The Holy Ghost does know all things, but the Son of Man suffered the atonement for us, which enables him to see us and interact with us in a way that goes well beyond the Holy Ghost. The second thing is that the Lord will never reveal thou shalt knows and thou shalt do's, right? I.e. information on another individual for those they do not hold keys over. So if you were to take this quote that Sister Craig said here and you just isolated it all by itself and then you fact check that statement, it would actually get a rating of mostly false. In the talk, however, she narrows this down, this what she's actually talking about here, to something a lot more specific. She says, quote, ask to see others as he does. But then she puts a hyphen. Once again, if all you had was this first half of that sentence, like we did at the beginning of this talk, it would be fact-checked as mostly false. But the information provided after the hyphen is, that she provides, is, quote, as his true sons and daughters with infinite and divine potential, end quote. Which is completely correct. Her talk is riddled with these quantifiers. And if you ignore them, you will come away from this talk believing something that is doctrinally bonkers. The talk is a good talk and teaches a lot of important things, but we have to understand the quantifiers, right? We have to understand the quantifiers. I understand the use of vagalities when people speak at general conference. I understand the why, but, you can explain that to me all you want, but the lack of precise language leads to confusion and error among those who haven't studied or learn the doctrine, meaning one individual who knows the doctrine can hear the talk and understand what is trying to be communicated versus somebody who doesn't know the doctrine, hasn't taken the time to learn it. They listen to the imprecise language and can come away with false understandings. A perfect example of this is Salt Lake City being the New Jerusalem. Okay, President Brigham Young taught until the day he died that Jackson County, Missouri will be the New Jerusalem in which the Lord would come to and to which the 10 tribes would come, etc. But on one occasion, President Brigham Young taught that the Salt Lake City, in a sense, has become a New Jerusalem because it is currently the center stake of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. those that know the doctrine, those concerts of clarity, as Elder Bednar put it, understand exactly what President Brigham Young meant on this singular occasion. While on the other hand, those ignorant to the doctrine, those who never took the time to learn their scripture masteries, those who never took the time to learn the doctrine, etc., listen to this quote, take it out of context and put it and isolate it, and all they heard or hear is Salt Lake City is the New Jerusalem. Despite the fact that this clearly is not what President Brigham Young ever taught. And despite the fact that Salt Lake City doesn't match any of the requirements for the New Jerusalem. And despite the fact that the Lord said, quote, there shall be no other place appointed than that which I have appointed, end quote. And you can get that in Doctrine and Covenants 101, verse 20, meaning Jackson County is it for the New Jerusalem. Turning to the Doctrine and Covenants Instructions Guide, that's obviously in purple always for Religion 324 and 325, reread, quote, Zion shall not be moved out of her place. One, stakes are to be established for the strength of Zion. Two, before Zion is redeemed, saints are to be taught more perfectly and have experience and know more perfectly concerning their duty and to become a great army. Three, the center place of Zion, Jackson County, Missouri, will be redeemed and sanctified. Future tenses. Four, these events are to prepare for the great millennial era and its attendant blessings. Ergo, if Jackson County is not redeemed, if the center stake is not built, millennial era shall not begin, period. A lifetime of teaching clear doctrine can be frustrated by a single instance of ambiguity and imprecise language. Because Satan and his followers, the tares of the church, can and will take imprecise language spoken in an instant and twist it to suit their needs in their war against concerts of clarity. It is also important to note that the Holy Ghost can also only testify of 100% pure truth. Nothing diluted. 50%, 75%, or even 98% truth, the Holy Ghost cannot and will not testify of. Period. Ambiguity and imprecise language will leave the real Holy Ghost and its influence on the sidelines, watching helplessly. With that said, let's get into this talk, but understand, for cases of ambiguity and imprecise language, I will be providing in my commentary as little ambiguity and as precise language as possible for the exact reasons heretofore explained. So let's get into our talk, seeing God's hand. I love the Old Testament story of a young man who served the prophet Elisha. Early one morning, the young man woke up, went outside, and found the city surrounded by a great army intent on destroying them. He ran to Elisha. Alas, my master, how shall we do? Elisha answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Elisha knew the young man needed more than calming reassurance. He needed vision. And so Elisha prayed, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. My commentary, I wrote a paper specifically about angels on the other side of the veil fighting on our behalf, entitled The War Continues. Here's a snippet from that paper if this topic interests you. Quote from my paper, you will hear taught in the church as doctrine, and this talk by Sister Craig is one such example, that angels and those on the other side of the veil have come and will continue to come to bless and aid the righteous mortals now living. And I said, for example, see 2 Kings 6, 15 through 18, which is the story she just went over. I said, for example, see Joseph Smith's first vision, etc. You will also hear taught in the church as doctrine that Satan and his followers actively fight against mortals now living. For example, that I said to see Matthew chapter 4, Joseph Smith's first vision, etc. Both of these are true, but a third element is never talked about or taught or talk, even though it is equally doctrinal. And a lack of teaching this gives rise to what I personally believe to be a very convoluted interpretation of Revelation 12. And that is that the righteous angels on the other side of the veil are also involved in fighting Satan and his minions on the other side of the veil. End quote. Let's go back to our talk. There may be times when you, like the servant, find yourself struggling to see God, to see how God is working in your life. Times when you feel under siege, when the trials of mortality bring you to your knees. My commentary, recent talks such as Tested, Proved, and Polished, Becoming Like Him, etc., tie directly into this subject. So if you're feeling like this, those talks would be good ones to go over. I have breakdowns of both. Continuing in her talk, she says, wait and trust in God and in His timing, because you can trust His heart with all of yours. My commentary, I suggest that a good tie-in for this, almost word for word, is Elder Holland's talk, Waiting on the Lord. Going back to her talk, but there is a second lesson here. My dear sisters and brothers, you too can pray for the Lord to open your eyes to see things you would not normally see. I just noticed she said sisters and brothers versus brothers and sisters. I'm OCD, and that's not alphabetical, by the way. I don't know. Brothers aren't more important than sisters, but B comes before S. So anyway, my commentary. Once again, there are things that you are not allowed to see, and no amount of asking will grant you the knowledge from the Holy Ghost. Sister Craig, later in this talk, gives good examples, but she doesn't address bad examples. If you ask for things that the Lord cannot give you, i.e. bad examples, and you ask enough, eventually you might get an answer, but it most assuredly won't be from the Lord or the Holy Ghost. Elder Dallin H. Oaks said, quote, a person may have a strong desire to be led by the Spirit of the Lord, but unwisely extends that desire to the point of wanting to be led in all things. A desire to be led by the Lord is a strength, but it needs to be accompanied by an understanding that our Heavenly Father leaves many decisions for our personal choices. Personal decision-making is one of the sources of the growth we are meant to experience in mortality. Persons who try to shift all decision-making to the Lord and plead for revelation in every choice will soon find circumstances in which they pray for guidance and don't receive it. For example, this is likely to occur in those numerous circumstances in which the choices are trivial or either choice is acceptable. We should study things out in our minds using the reasoning power our Creator has placed within us. Then we should pray for guidance and act upon it if we receive it. If we do not receive guidance, we should act upon our best judgment. Persons who persist in seeking revelatory guidance on subjects on which the Lord has not chosen to direct us may concoct an answer out of their own fantasy or bias, or they may even receive an answer through the medium of false revelation, end quote. Continuing in Preach My Gospel, because that last quote you can find in Preach My Gospel, under the section of Word of Caution, we read, as you pray for inspiration, you should also confirm your feelings. For example, compare your decisions with the scriptures and the teachings of living prophets. Be certain that the feelings are consistent with the assignment you've received. For example, you will not receive revelation to tell a local bishop how he should perform his calling. Discuss your decisions and conclusions with your companion, your district leader, or mission president when appropriate. President Howard W. Hunter offered this counsel. Let me offer a word of caution. I think if we are not careful, we may begin to counterfeit the true influence of the Spirit of the Lord by unworthy and manipulative means. I get concerned when it appears the strong emotion or free-flowing tears are equated with the presence of the Spirit. Certainly, the Spirit of the Lord can bring strong emotional feelings, including tears. But that outward manifestation ought not to be confused with the presence of the Spirit itself, end quote. The Spirit of the Lord always edifies, continuing to preach my gospel. If worthy, we are entitled to receive revelations for ourselves, parents, and parents for their children, and members of the church in their callings. But that right of revelation for others does not extend beyond our own stewardships. And that was from President James E. Faust. We're still, all of those quotes that I, up to that point in time, all of what I just read was found in Preach My Gospel, Chapter 4, under the chapter Recognizing the Spirit, pages 98 to 99. And these are also crucial quantifiers for when we go about trying to receive this revelation, revelation and inspiration. To have or to get a good grasp on stewardships, that last quote, i.e. keys, see my paper, keys of the kingdom. Continuing with our talk, seeing ourselves as God sees us. Perhaps the most important things for us to see clearly are who God is and who we really are, sons and daughters of heavenly parents with a divine nature and eternal destiny. Ask God to reveal these truths to you along with how he feels about you. The more you understand your true identity and purpose, soul deep, the more it will influence everything in your life. My commentary, Joseph Smith taught, all men know that they must die, and it is important that we should understand the reasons and causes of our exposure to the vicissitudes of life and of death, and the designs and purposes of God in our coming into the world, our suffering here, and our departure hence. What is the object of our coming into existence, then dying and falling away, to be here no more? It is but reasonable to suppose that God would reveal something in reference to the matter, and it is a subject we ought to study more than any other. We ought to study it day and night, for the world is ignorant in reference to their true condition and relation. If we have any claim on our Heavenly Father for anything, it is for knowledge on this important subject. Could we read and comprehend all that has been written from the days of Adam on the relation of man to God and angels in a future state? We should know very little about it. Reading the experience of others or the revelation given to them can never give us a comprehensive view of our condition and true relation to God. Knowledge of these things can only be obtained by experience through the ordinances of God set forth for that purpose. Could you gaze into heaven 5 minutes, you would know more than you would by reading all that ever was written on the subject, end quote. President Nelson taught, quote, ask your Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus Christ how he feels about you and your mission here on earth. If you ask with real intent, over time, the Spirit will whisper the life-changing truth to you, end quote. That's in his talk, Becoming True Millennials. I plan on doing a breakdown of that talk at some point. It's an important talk for my generation. My paper, The Truth About Millennial Men of Ephraim, also addresses my generation specifically. There's very few talks directed spiritually in a positive way at my generation. And so I hope to break down that talk someday too. Once again, here though, Sister Craig's last sentence is mostly false. If you interpret it will influence everything in your life as a positive. If you leave it vague, the statement is true, i.e., for better or worse, it will influence your life. 3 Nephi chapter 7, we read, and it came to pass that Nephi, having been visited by angels and also the voice of the Lord, therefore having seen angels and being eyewitnesses and having had power given unto him that he might know concerning the ministry of Christ, and also being eyewitness to their quick return from righteousness unto their wickedness and abominations, therefore being grieved for the hardness of their hearts and the blindness of their minds, Nephi went forth among them in that same year and began to testify boldly repentance and remission of sins through the faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Nephi did minister with power and with great authority. And it came to pass that they were angry with him, even because he had greater power than they, for it were not possible that they could disbelieve his words, for so great was his faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, that angels did minister unto him daily. And the people saw it, and did witness it, and were angry with him because of his power. And he did also do many more miracles in the sight of the people in the name of Jesus. And there were but few who were converted unto the Lord, but as many as were converted did truly signify unto the people they had been visited by the power and Spirit of God, which was in Jesus Christ, in whom they believed. In Hebrews chapter 4, we read, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached not, did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after that same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. 1 Nephi chapter 14, we read, for the time cometh, saith the Lamb of God, that I will work a great and a marvelous work among the children of men. a work which shall be everlasting, either on the one hand or on the other, either to the convincing of them unto peace and life eternal, or unto the deliverance of them to the hardness of their hearts and to the blindness of their minds, unto their being brought down into captivity and also into destruction, both temporally and spiritually, according to the captivity of the devil, of which I have spoken." End quote. So simply put, the more one understands their true identity and purpose, the more it will influence everything in their lives, but for good or bad. The knowledge or the word without faith profiteth us nothing. So if you heard that quote and you only read, oh, it'll influence everything in our lives in a positive way, that's not true. If you read that, though, as learning about this stuff, the more we learn about it, the more it'll influence everything in our lives for good or bad, that is a correct statement. Now, continuing in her talk, seeing others, she says, understanding how God sees us prepares the way to help us see others as he does. My commentary, Having Faith in Christ, as taught by Joseph Smith in the lectures on faith, prepares us to see others as the Lord sees them. Understanding how God sees us then is the way we see others as the Lord does. It's a little bit different than the way she said it. Joseph Smith taught in the lectures on faith that three things are necessary for man to exercise faith in the Lord. One, the idea that he actually exists. Two, a correct idea of his character, perfections, and attributes. Three, an actual knowledge that the course of life which he is pursuing is according to his will. Now, the second point here, number two, a correct idea of his character, perfections, and attributes, is an important one that we need to address, and that is the nature of God, and more specifically, as Joseph Smith summarized it, quote, first, that he was God before the world was created, and the same God that he was after it was created. Secondly, that he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in goodness, and that he was so from everlasting and will be to everlasting. Thirdly, that he changes not, neither is there variableness with him, but that he is the same from everlasting to everlasting, being the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that his course is one eternal round without variation. Fourthly, that he is a God of truth and cannot lie. Fifthly, that he is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fears God and works righteousness is accepted of him. Sixthly, that he is love. End quote of Joseph Smith. In order for a man to exercise faith in the Lord, he must first understand these things about God. Specifically, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that he is no respecter of persons. Those are the two that I want to draw attention to right now. Now, what does that mean? It means that the Lord treats us and views all of his children with the same divine potential. This does not mean that all children are equal before the Lord. This means that the Lord views all of his children and treats all of his children from a position of equality of opportunity. It does not mean equality of outcome, i.e. that all of God's children are or will be equally blessed. So what we are talking about here is God's view of his children's divine potential, not their current situation. Meaning God can look upon his children, he can love them, and believe in their divine potential, while also acknowledging that some of his children have failed to live up to that potential. They've chosen a different path, and thus they don't qualify for the same rewards. It does mean that we know that a wicked man who is condemned to not reach exaltation will be with all of the other men in the same exact situation. There won't be favorites. Or an example of a favorite would be, let's say, famous sister in the church. who can act one way but then doesn't get punished the same way as others who were equally rebellious. That obviously can't be true. And likewise, we can know that if we do all that the Lord asks us to do, that he won't say to his righteous sons, okay, one of you sit over here in rags, and the other one sit over there in robes. Doctrine and Covenants 38:26. This knowledge has to come first before we can exercise faith in it. And we learned above from Paul, hearing the words, without faith profiteth us nothing. After we have this faith grounded in the truth, and the Lord reveals his words to us. That's as Paul put it, his words. Or as Sister Craig said, when God reveals to us how he sees us. Same concept. We will then know exactly how God views his other children. It doesn't actually prepare us for it. It actually completes the entire circle for us. For if we know how God views us, as Sister Craig says later in the talk, quote, as his true sons and daughters with divine and infinite potential, end quote, we will then know how God views his other children, because we know that God is no respecter of persons, and if God views me this way, he views them with the same potential. This true understanding of God helps us to understand the true definition and gives us the real understanding of judging. See my paper when it comes out on judging to understand this further. But simply put, just simply go over this now. If I espouse that all murderers shall be thrust down to hell, and I murder, I will be thrust down to hell, obviously. If you murder somebody, or if somebody you love murders someone, and you don't believe you or they should be thrust down to hell, that would make you a hypocrite. If somebody teaches that having sex out of wedlock is wrong, and then later they have an impure thought, does that make them a hypocrite? No. If that made us a hypocrite, there would be no preaching of the word of God. There would be no missionaries. For we have all fallen and all have sinned. This cannot, obviously, be and is not, obviously, the understanding of hypocrisy and judging. Going back to our talk, columnist David Brooks said, quote, many of our society's great problems flow from people not feeling seen and known. There is a core trait that we all have to get better at, and that is the trait of seeing each other deeply and being deeply seen, end quote. Man, is that quote hacked up. Tell me how many, what are that called? Period, period, period. What is that called? What do you call it when you break something up like that? Oh, man, there's one, two, three of those and two different brackets. Anyway, my commentary. There are those who get upset that I personally don't. Before I speak, and I didn't do it in this either, before I speak, and they get upset that I don't say, quote, I don't speak for the church, end quote. They really want me to say that. I love this talk by Sister Craig, and I love the fact that she quoted this, because Sister Craig, A, holds no keys, B, is speaking at General Conference, C, does not qualify her talk by saying, quote, she does not speak for the church, end quote. And D proceeds in her talk to quote a random columnist who is a political and cultural commentator. If you believe that I am not allowed to speak on YouTube quoting prophets and scriptures because I, quote, don't speak for the church, end quote, but the first counselor of the young women is allowed to, quote, a political columnist at General Conference, and she can, or she does, quote, speak for the church, end quote. Judgy. I have no comment on this quote because, frankly, it shouldn't be here. Let's go on to her talk. She says, Jesus Christ sees people deeply. He sees individuals, their needs, and who they can become. My commentary, this is where the ambiguity once again becomes a problem. We can see through the Holy Ghost, through the scriptures, etc., what individuals can become. The last one there, as I described above. But we cannot know or learn of individuals' needs unless we hold keys over them. Period. This is one of the differences that we did not list above. Going back to our talk, where others saw fishermen, sinners, republicans, Jesus saw disciples. Where others saw a man possessed by devils, Jesus looked past the outward distress, acknowledged the man, and healed him. My commentary, once again, this is because the Savior and those with keys can do things that others cannot. Back to our talk, even in our busy lives, we can follow the example of Jesus and see individuals, their needs, their faith, their struggles, and who they can become. My commentary, once again, ambiguity becomes a problem here. We cannot judge people's needs. We cannot judge people's faith and struggles without the keys. You can see people's struggles, i.e. I can see an old man trying to shovel his driveway, but that is not the same as seeing as the Lord sees or receiving revelation through the Holy Ghost of people's needs. We can know those things if we hold the keys over them, and all can receive knowledge through the Holy Ghost of who they can become, and thus who all of God's children can become. Sister Craig's reference for this thought of hers is actually a quote by C.S. Lewis. Once again, who can speak for the church? Going back to her talk, as I pray for the Lord to open my eyes to see things I might not normally see, I often ask myself two questions and pay attention to the impressions that come. What am I doing that I should stop doing? And what am I doing that I should start doing? My commentary. This is not ambiguous, and it is doctrinally perfected. These are the two questions that everyone who has received the gift of the Holy Ghost is entitled to ask and receive revelation for. But remember, if we neglect the revelations that have been given to us, we do not qualify for the Holy Ghost. Meaning, if the Lord has told you what you should stop doing and what you should start doing in the scriptures, he will not tell you through the Holy Ghost. He will expect you to read the scriptures and learn for yourself. Before I go into Sister Craig's story here, we need to read this quote from the prophet Joseph Smith, because it perfectly explains what is happening. Quote, the spirit of revelation is in connection with these blessings. A person may profit by noticing the first intimation of the spirit of revelation. For instance, when you feel pure intelligence flowing into you, it may give you some strokes of ideas, so that by noticing it, you may find it fulfilled the same day or soon, i.e. those things that were presented unto your minds by the Spirit of God will come to pass. And thus, by learning the Spirit of God and understanding it, you may grow into the principle of revelation until you become perfect in Christ Jesus, end quote. Going back to her talk and now this story, months ago during the sacrament, I asked myself these questions, and I was surprised by the impression that came. Stop looking at your phone when you are waiting in lines. Looking at my phone in lines had become almost automatic. I found it a good time to multitask, catch up on email, look at headlines, or scroll through a social media feed. The next morning, I found myself waiting in a long line at the store. I pulled out my phone, and then I remembered the impression I had received. I put my phone away, and I looked around. I saw an elderly gentleman in line ahead of me. His cart was empty, except for a few cans of cat food. I felt a little awkward, but said something really clever, like, I can see you have a cat. He said that a storm was coming and he did not want to be caught without cat food. We visited briefly, and then he turned to me and said, you know, I haven't told anyone this, but today is my birthday. My heart melted. I wished him a happy birthday and offered a silent prayer of thanks that I had not been on my phone and missed an opportunity to truly see and connect with another person who needed it. With all my heart, I do not want to be like the priest or the Levite on the road to Jericho, one who looks and passes by, but too often I think I am. My commentary. This is a perfect example of receiving revelation through the proper keys, in the proper way, and implemented in the proper way. She was not told, nor would she have been told by the Holy Ghost, that it was this man's birthday, for she has no keys over him. But the Spirit can and did tell her to do something, and when she acted on that, she was able to be a mini miracle in this man's life. By writing down, or at the very least, taking a mental note of the inspiration, and then acting upon it, and then witnessing the miracle, she could then judge the fruit of that pure intelligence and know that it was of God. The more she does this, or we do this, the more inspiration will come, and the better we will get at recognizing and discerning it. This is also gone over, once again, in my Keys to the Kingdom paper. This process looks like 1. We read the revealed word. 2. We ask appropriate, specific questions that the Lord can answer. 3. We write down inspiration when it comes, and then we act upon it. And then 4. We judge the fruit. As we do this, we will grow into the principle of revelation. Sister Craig then gives another story. This one is a little more ambiguous, and we'll need a little clarification when we're done reading it. Seeing God's errand for me. I recently learned a valuable lesson about seeing deeply from a young woman named Rosalind. The story was shared with me by my friend, who was devastated when her husband of 20 years moved out, with her children splitting time between parents. The prospect of attending church also alone seemed daunting. She recounts, in a church where the family is of paramount importance, sitting solo can be painful. That first Sunday, I walked in praying no one would speak to me. I was barely holding it together, and tears were on the brink. I sat in my typical spot, hoping no one would notice how empty the bench seemed. A young woman in our ward turned and looked at me. I pretended to smile. She smiled back. I could see the concern in her face. I silently pleaded that she wouldn't come to talk to me. I had nothing positive to say, and I knew I would cry. I looked back down at my lap and avoided eye contact. During the next hour, I noticed her looking back at me occasionally. As soon as the meeting ended, she made a beeline for me. Hi, Rosalind, I whispered. I shouldn't have shouted that. Hi, Rosalind, I whispered. That wasn't accurate. She wrapped me in her arms and said, Sister Smith, I can tell today is a bad day for you. I bolded that because that's the line we need to pay attention to. I'm so sorry. I love you. As predicted, the tears came as she hugged me again, but as I walked away, I thought to myself, maybe I can do this after all. That sweet 16-year-old young woman, less than half my age, found me every Sunday for the rest of that year to give me a hug and ask, how are you? It made such a difference in how I felt about coming to church. The truth is, I started to rely on those hugs. Someone noticed me, someone knew I was there, someone cared. My commentary, this young lady could have absolutely received revelation that she, personally, should go and hug and love this individual. This 16-year-old could have also simply seen with her eyes and known on an empathetic and intellectual level that this was not a good day for this sister. But this 16-year-old did not receive revelation to know the thoughts, intents, and feelings of the older lady. For that, she did not have the keys. Continuing with the talk, as with all gifts the Father so willingly offers, seeing deeply requires us to ask him and then to act. My commentary. As I went over above, this is obviously the correct order, but even before asking, we have to actually read the revealed word. Now, see my paper, The Faith as a Brother of Jared, for a further breakdown on that prerequisite that we need to get even before we ask. Continuing with her talk, she then says, ask to see others as he does, as his true sons and daughters of infinite and divine potential. My commentary, this is, once again, one of her better sentences. The ambiguity is removed. What she says after the hyphen, the quantifier, is extremely important. Because this is the way we will see our other brothers and sisters without holding the keys. She then continues, then act by loving, serving, and affirming their worth and potential as prompted. My commentary. Now she is at step 3 that we went over above. Once again, the ambiguity is gone. Right? So that's perfect. And the sentence is very clear. She continues in her talk. As this becomes the pattern of our lives, we will find ourselves becoming true followers of Jesus Christ. Others will be able to trust our hearts with theirs, and in this pattern, we will also discover our own true identity and purpose. My commentary, she wraps this up by explaining step 4 above, becoming a principle of revelation unto ourselves. Continuing in her talk, she says, now I see. My friend recalled another experience while sitting in that same empty pew alone, wondering if 20 years of effort to live the gospel in her home was all for naught. She needed more than calming reassurance. She needed vision. She felt the question pierce her heart. Why did you do those things? Did you do them for the reward, the praise of others, or the desired outcome? She hesitated for a moment, searched her heart, and was then able to answer confidently, I did them because I love the Savior, and I love his gospel. The Lord opened her eyes to help her see. This simple but powerful change of vision helped her continue to press on with faith in Christ, despite her circumstances. My commentary, her last story here is an important one for when we judge the fruit. That's step 4. When you are judging the fruit, are you judging whether or not it came from God, and whether or not you acted on it, or reverses, if the inspiration revelation led you to what you perceive to be a desirable outcome? Following God does not always mean pleasant groves and ripe fruit and warm blankets. Following God will in many cases lead you through the valley of death. And when judging the fruit, we should not judge whether or not it had a positive outcome for us as whether or not it came from God. Quote, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. End quote. We should not be doing anything for the rewards, the praises, etc. of men, or this world, or because we have a specific desired outcome in our mind for this world. Seek first to build up the kingdom of God, and then shall all these things be added upon you. As always, I end this paper with the words of the speaker, and I'll make them my own. I witness that Jesus Christ loves us and can give us eyes to see, even when it's hard, even when we're tired, even when we're lonely, and even when the outcomes are not as we hoped. Through his grace, he will bless us and increase our capacity through the power of the Holy Ghost. Christ will enable us to see others, see ourselves, and see others as he does. With his help, we can discern what is most needful. We can begin to see the hand of the Lord working in and through the ordinary details of our lives. We will see deeply. And then in that great day when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope. Is my prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.